Good morning. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we come before you this morning as sinners. We need Christ. Father, there is nothing about us that's better than the world in and of ourselves. It's just Christ. And so we praise you for him. We thank you, Father, for your Son. I pray this morning that every eye would be fixed upon Christ. That each and every person here would not walk out of this room without seeing the power and the purity and the effectiveness of the blood of Christ, the perfect blood of Christ that was shed for us. Father, I pray that you would just open up the eyes that are blind, unstop the ears that are deaf. Take out the hearts of stone, Father. Do a work, I pray. We can do nothing apart from you, and we need you. I pray that if there is anyone here that does not know you, that they would not walk out of this room without facing their eternity. Without asking that question, do I know him? Father, we know you can do it. You are mighty to save. Would you do it? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I would invite you to open up your Bibles to Paul's second letter to a young man named Timothy. 2 Timothy. And we are in chapter 4 now. I would urge you to have a Bible open because in my manner of preaching and the way that I preach, I will walk you through the text and give you its meaning, and then I will draw out application, and it will be helpful for you to really encounter the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, read as follows. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. In the title of this morning's message, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Thus far, this is the word of God. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this time together this morning, this most critical part of our entire week, this first day of the week where we gather around your word and desire to hear from you. So speak through me to this people, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. I was struck this morning I know this to be true, but I was struck with conviction this morning that all of this is silly, a silly, vain exercise if God will not meet us here in this place. God must meet us here this morning in order for any of this to matter. The Christian faith will not conquer the world by the hand of man. It needs the strong arm of the Lord. So you need to be praying Sunday by Sunday. If you want to see what we hope will happen, which is many in this area come to know Christ as Lord, that will only happen when the Spirit of God falls on this area with conviction upon people's hearts to let him know, first of all, he is here, and second of all, he is Lord. So that is our heart's desire. I don't really give one whit about West Bridgewater's reputation, in as much as it's not, we are all about Christ here. So I don't care about building up this place for any other reason than it will bring glory to Jesus. Let us pray to that end, that that's what we do. Turning now to our passage here, we are in that part of the letter which really begins to become very weighty in the fact that Paul is getting incredibly personal here. We are meeting a man who is concluding the end of a very extraordinary life, and he's beginning to reach out to all those who he's been in ministry with, all his ministry partners. Timothy being one who he has a special place in his heart, and he's writing this letter to him to prepare him for the next leg of the journey. For none of us here, the mission of Christ will go on whether or not we participate, and will continue on after we die. So it's very important that we prepare the next generation. When my two older daughters graduated high school, we had a graduation for them. Believe it or not, homeschoolers have graduations too. And I was responsible there to give them, as their father, a charge. Now, you may not know what a charge is. I can tell you what it is. A charge is when you entrust someone with a task or a responsibility. They were entering the next phase of their lives. They were beginning to grow into what we call adulthood. And so we marked this landmark time with remembrance. Remember Ramon? Me and Ramon both cried, because his daughter was graduating too. We were marking this time of remembrance. It was a time of celebration. And I gave them a charge. There was another young lady here who had a landmark birthday. I just gave a charge to she would fix her eyes on Jesus. For my daughters, the charge was this: listen to him. Listen to him. And I took that from Matthew 17:5, when Peter, James, and John were on the mount and they saw glorious things. They saw the glorified Christ before them, and they were all out of their minds, and they said, let's build temples and hang out here, and we'll be here with Moses and Elijah and Jesus as well. And the Lord intercedes and says, no, no, no. This is my beloved son. You listen to him. And that was my charge to my daughters, that they would spend the remainder of their lives listening to Jesus. In a sense, I want you to recognize that the whole of this letter that Paul has written here to Timothy is his final charge to Timothy, but especially this section, we see it pointedly. And here's the main idea I see in these 8 verses, so grab this. Paul is encouraging his protege, Timothy, to fulfill his ministry. Paul encourages his protege, Timothy, to fulfill his ministry as Paul had fulfilled his. And this exhortation to fulfill the ministry, this command, it comes in this form of a charge. I solemnly charge you. You could translate that opening statement. So that's great and all. We're reading personal mail of a long-dead apostle to another man who was in ministry. So what? You really should ask yourself that question. I know it's the Word of God and you guys all feign piety, but when you read it, a 2,000-year-old letter from one person to another, we're reading his personal mail, so what? So what does this mean to me? How does this get me through the day? Well, first and foremost, as an article of faith, we believe this is indeed, right, Colby, all scripture is God-breathed. We believe this is part of God's written record, so I get it. But at the end of the day, don't you want to know as you're reading God's word, if this truly is God's word, then help me. Help me. I need help to get through the day. I need help to do what you've asked me to do and be who you want me to be, because I'm human. I'm of dust. Help me. You say you're great. Show me. Help me. Why does it matter? Why does this part of God's word matter to us? It matters this way. All of you are ministers. All of you are ministers of God. Do you know that? All of you are ministers of God. If you claim to know Christ, you are all in ministry. Each of us has ministry, a call to serve Christ that must be fulfilled. And here's why it matters. The danger is that we neglect it. The danger is that we neglect it. I want to divide the text into four parts. First, Paul's charge to Timothy. We see this in verses 1, 2, and I sneak verse 5 in there. Secondly, we see Paul's warning to Timothy in verses 3 and 4. For those of you that love to take notes, don't worry, we'll come back around. Third, Paul's motivation to give the charge we find in verses 5, 6, and 7. And then we see Paul's motivation of Timothy in verses 1 and 8. So in order to sustain my big idea here, as Haddon Robinson would have it, let me first make this point to sustain my big point, which is Paul gives Timothy a charge, verses 1, 2, and 5. The first thing we notice about the charge is that it's very solemn, isn't it? It's very solemn. It's very serious. Because listen to what he says. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and by his appearing in his kingdom. Now, when I issued the charge to my daughters at that graduation, the witnesses in the room were, of course, human. And I don't want to discount the fact that the Lord was indeed present with us. And I, as their earthly father, as the head of their life at that time, was issuing them a charge with an expectation that before the Lord they will do what I ask. But Paul here, when he charges Timothy, notice he leaves no room for doubt. He goes right after it. He calls on God the Father. He calls on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds Timothy, by the way, he will judge you. That's what he says. That's what all that verbiage is about. Hey, Timothy, I'm charging you to do what I'm commanding you. In the presence of God the Father and God the Son, by the way, they're going to judge you. That's my translation. It's a good one. That's what he says. It's a little arm twisting. They're going to judge you. And then we see the details of the charge. What does he tell Timothy? Verse 2. Preach the word. Every time I read that verse, I think of a brother who I grew up with. We grew up and we ran together. Not in a Christian way. But then he got saved, became a pastor. I got saved, became a pastor. Tell me the Lord didn't have a sense of humor. But I remember the first time we got back together and we were talking about different ways of doing church. You know what we need to do? We need to have a movie night, or we need to have this, or we need to have that, and we're going to bring the people in, and then they'll be able to hit them with the gospel then, and then they'll become Christians and want to be part of our group. We got to come up with all these ways of amusing and entertaining to bring people in. And you know what my friend said to all that? Preach the word. If you want to have a room full of clowns, throw up a circus tent. If you want to have a Church of Jesus Christ, preach the word. Preach the word. The sheep will hear the shepherd's voice and they will come. God will draw all those to himself if you lift up Christ. If you exalt. And every time I read that, I think of my brother reminding me, carry on, preach the word. Don't use man's means of manipulating people thinking you're going to make them Christians. Preach the word. My brother Brian yesterday preached one of the finest gospel messages I've ever heard. And I've heard many. It was crystal clear. And there was a row of people in the back, led by one woman, doing this. And she was scoffing and turning to her friends and carrying them away with. And at first I was angry. You come into my house and you treat my Lord that way in his house. But then in the same minute, and this is how I know I'm growing, my heart broke. My heart broke for that woman. Because not only, it wasn't enough that she was rejecting such plain, beautiful, well-spoken truth at the funeral of a departed person, but she was then trying to carry away the people sitting with her. What do we do then? Do I go over and try to smooth out the rough edges of what she didn't like? No. Preach the word. Preach the word. I have no stomach any longer for these churches around us who will not preach the word. The good parts, the bad parts, the difficult parts. There are many parts of the Bible that I don't want to be there. They're highly inconvenient for the lifestyle that I would like to live. But there they are. I don't get to pick. But God lovingly puts them there because he created me. And he says, look, I created you for a specific purpose. Don't do these things. Do these things. Because when you do the things I tell you not to do, you're killing yourself. When you don't do the things I would have you do, you're losing blessing. Walk this way and you will have eternal life. Walk and follow me and you'll have joy and blessing and peace. And what does a human being do? They go, no. Oh, my goodness. From the one who called the universe into being, he turns to the human he created in his image and says, walk this way. And we go, no. But what do? Preach the word. And don't just be hearers. Be doers. Be keepers. Guard that word. Paul goes on, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And then he goes on and tells him, verse 5, look at verse 5. Be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, just to double back on something about preaching the word for a minute. This is critical. I think I've emphasized that. Because the word of God is what brings life and death as God takes his word and uses it as he will. It doesn't return to him void. But I want you to know that all of you play a part in this task. There are men who are appointed by God to preach the whole counsel of God, to teach the word of God. But every one of us will play a role in this. Support role, frontline role. Because you could translate that preach the word this way. And I want you to hear it this way. Because most of you aren't going to ever stand behind a... Matter of fact, all of you might never stand behind a pulpit. Actually, God excludes one gender from standing behind a pulpit. And then out of the men, he only calls very few. And if you're not called, blessed are you. Because Jesus says, I'm going to be held to a stricter standard. How's that on the great day? Okay, all of you that feign to speak in my name, come forward. Steve, 99% of the things you spoke glorify me. These things didn't. Ow. Right, maybe something I spoke this morning. I don't know. I'm up here just doing my best. Just like Pastor Brian has done his best all these years. No one gets into the ministry to fail. But we have a message and we believe it. So, It's not just preaching the word, it's proclaiming the message. Now it gets down to brass. You can do that at home. Proclaim the message. Husbands, proclaim the message to your wives. Wives and husbands, proclaim that message to your children. Share the word with people. Don't just keep it. You know, we're called to be generous. Do you know this? We're called to be generous people. And many people are very generous with their time. That's their most precious commodity as far as personal commodities go, money and material things. Many people are very generous people. I know a lot of very generous people. But the thing that we end up being stingy with, you want to know what it is? It's the greatest treasure of all. It's the gospel. And we won't tell people about it. Why? Because we're afraid we're going to lose face or lose friends? So be it. Do not be ashamed. Isn't that what we've learned from the text? Don't be ashamed of your Lord. Paul wasn't ashamed of the message. And yesterday at that funeral, right in the midst of me being angry about that situation and then brokenhearted, God brought to my mind in the same breath. Pastor Brian was in 1 Corinthians 15. I went back to chapter 1, I think it was. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. She's just responding the way she should. But God. If he intervenes. And you know what I prayed last night? My family will witness. We get together and pray once a week. Aren't we special? Aren't we so pious? We're so holy. We're not. We pray because we're not holy. And we need God. And we got together and we prayed. And when it came down to Pappy Steve's turn, guess what? I prayed, Lord, don't let that woman have a good night's sleep. Give her nightmares. Let her think. Let her see. Let her fear God in order that she may know him. Right? I prayed along those lines. That's what I was praying for. I want her to know God. I want her to know him. Because guess what? One day she will stand before him. And she will bow the knee. And I want her to do it as Lord and Savior and not as Lord and Judge. Proclaim the message. Pray for people. You need to be ready at all times, in season, out of season. All scripture, the whole of the Bible is profitable. We preach here Christ crucified. We preach Christ risen. We preach Christ reigning now from all of scripture, in season and out of season. There are Sundays when I don't feel like it. Paul says, I don't care. Whether in season or out of season, preach the word. There are Sundays you don't feel like coming here. Be ready to hear the word in season or out of season. It's for your benefit. It doesn't matter whether it's convenient, whether we feel like it, or whether we as preachers come adequately prepared. Paul says, preach the word. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. The text of Holy Scripture, I want you to know this, all the Bible is wholly sufficient to do the following. Correct error, teach doctrine, and to warn, and to encourage one another to continue on in the faith. I was talking to Brandon this morning, and I said, one of the reasons we're gathering here Sunday by Sunday and Wednesday by Wednesday is to encourage each other to continue on in the faith. Because you know as well as I, being out in the world is a hard place. And so we need to gather here and remind one another of what we are doing. We need to be recalibrated so that we can go out into the world yet another week and proclaim that message in our word and in our conduct. And Paul wants Timothy to do this, and by extension us, us down to this day, he wants us to do it, and this is where I have a lesson I still need to learn, with complete patience and with careful explanation. We have to recognize that preaching the word is our part. God's conversion of a human being to faith is his. And so we have to be patient and wait. Just like when a farmer scatters seed, right? He brings the early rain, the Lord brings the early rain, the late rain, all that stuff, right? But the growth belongs to him, also from 1 Corinthians. Now jump down to verse 5. I want you to see something else. As proclaimers of the message, what do we need to be? First, he tells us to be sober-minded. What is Paul telling Timothy to be, especially as a minister, leading in a pastoral sense? He tells him you need to have a clear head and you need to be ready at all times to act. You need to be mentally alert. You need to be reasonable and watchful. You need to avoid distractions and external influences that could cloud your judgment. Now, in those matters of moral indifference that we encounter in the Christian life, we need to ask ourselves one question. Should I watch this? Should I read that? Should I have this friend? Should I be part of this club? The question you always need to ask, should I send my kids to this school? This is the question. Who will influence who? That's the question. Who will influence who? You watch that movie? Is that movie going to influence you away from Christ? Or can you withstand what the movie's saying, which is a contrary anti-Christian message? What about your friend? You have this friend who's not a believer. Well, who's influencing who? Are they being influenced to see the beauty of Christ through you? Or are they drawing you away from Christ? That's the question. And if the answer is I'm being drawn from Christ, or I can't watch this in good conscience, or I can't listen to this type, then get rid of it and get rid of that person. Really? Yeah, I thought we were supposed to be evangelists. Sorry. Your welfare comes first. You're not ready to evangelize. If you're influenced by the world away from Christ, you're not ready to evangelize. This is what I tell people about children out in the public square. You got to be careful. Well, I want them to be little Hudson Taylors. Really? They can't even use the bathroom without making a mess. You think they're going to win people for Jesus? Come on. And then they get drawn away. We need to prepare people to be proclaimers of the message. That's my job and Pastor Brian's job. We need to be ready for action. That's what Paul says. We need to be ready to endure suffering. That's what he tells Timothy. Why? Well, suffering comes in a variety of ways and forms. But know this, that you'll be opposed as you preach the word, as you proclaim the word. Now, we have missionaries we support around the world, and there's this one guy that comes up quite a bit. He's in Africa. He's in the desert trying to get Jesus in front of people, and he doesn't have water most of the time. They cut the electricity off. It's like 2,000 degrees a day. That guy's suffering for the name of Christ and where he's at, and he's being opposed by people that are vigorously opposing him. I'm certain of that. You know, we don't yet see suffering like that here, but I will tell you this, that if you're a Christian, you're going to have your heart broken by people who don't believe what we believe. It's just going to happen. I've been in ministry for 20 years. There isn't anything I'm going to hear or anything I'm going to see that's going to shock me about people. And yet it still hurts every time. You're going to endure suffering because you really know the Lord, and you know that this is this message that we have, this person that we have cast our eternity in with, is the only way. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. There's no other way. And that this person, Lord, be it someone in our family or a close friend or a coworker, if they disregard, they scoff, they mock, they ignore, they're apathetic to, and we know that if they do that unto death, there is no hope in the afterlife for them. And it hurts. That's suffering in the Christian life. Isn't it? To know what's really real is really hard. Because you have the perfect lens to look at reality and know why things are the way they are. And there are days I don't even want to get out of bed. I know why there's wars and famine and pestilence and evil of every type and variety. I know why people misuse each other and lie and cheat and steal and kill and murder. I know why that's happening. Because there are forces afoot in the world who are animating people to be their worst. And we know the truth, and we are the people of light, and we want to broadcast light. And we see all the pain that is caused by the sin and evil in the world and the way that people treat each other. And we know the antidote, and we just want so desperately for God to do what God does. Please, Lord, do it. Come down. Don't leave us to our own devices. Your name's at stake. It hurts. Being a Christian hurts. But we follow one who endured hurt and suffering on a level we don't even begin to know. Our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you do with your hurts? You take them to Him. Hardship is part of the Christian life. If you want an easy life, don't be a Christian. If you want a glorious life, become one. Finally, another thing he says is he says evangelize, evangelize. Preach Christ. Proclaim the message. So we think of evangelism as something we do with unbelievers. Like there were a lot of unbelievers yesterday in our midst, and Pastor Brian set forth the evangel. He evangelized. That's true. But Paul tells us that all of our ministry, all of our preaching should be evangelism. Because either we're preaching Christ to unbelievers so that they might be saved, or preaching Christ to one another that we might be built up. As I was showing a brother this morning, how important it is to keep our minds fixed on the fact of God's majesty and God's glory and our unworthiness. And the more we grow in those two areas, how unworthy and how sinful we are and how great and majestic the Lord is, in that vacuum, the cross becomes large, because we know that there is no other way we're having a relationship with Him. Right? And so we preach Christ crucified, risen, and reigning to one another. It's not just the message that we are saved by, it's the message that we live by. And I want to say this too, we don't talk about this enough, but the gospel is a lot more robust message than how we are reconciled to God. Your antenna should be up. What are you talking about? It's about how Jesus died for our sins and He was buried and rose from the grave. That's what the gospel is. Well, that's the matter, Paul says, of first importance, but that's not the whole of the gospel. But that's how we preach it to people, isn't it? And so we get a bunch of stunted folks who don't really recognize what's going on in the world around them. A whole bunch of Christians that just make the gospel about something for them, and they don't, you know what I mean? Oh, I got my get out of hell free card. I'm in good shape. But Jesus says, no, the gospel is about His kingdom. The gospel is about establishing His kingdom, which He's established when He entered into the world 2,000 years ago. That was like the beachhead. Oscar Kuhlmann, a very famous theologian of the last century, said, you need to begin to think of what's going on with missions like this. That when Jesus came, it was like when the Allies invaded the continent and they established a beachhead. And once they put their feet on the soil of Europe and in France, for all intents and purposes, the war ended that day. Now, it really didn't. It went on for another, it was the bloodiest and most costly year of the war, right? They had to go march across Europe and drive the Nazis back across the river, right? But once they got on that beach that day, that was it for him, for Hitler and the Third Reich. It was over at that point. It was a matter of time. And that's what it was like when Christ Jesus came. That first time, He established that beachhead through the cross, through the rising of the grave. And now, what is His church doing? Well, Christ is with us. Don't we always forget that part of the Great Commission? He's with us to the end of the age, and we are marching across the world, moving out from the beachhead he established in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Guess where we are? We're in the ends of the earth. Isn't that encouraging? We're winning. We're here. He's got outposts all over the world. We're taking territory. That's gospel. You know what else is good news? I won't have to occupy this body forever. I had trouble getting in my pants this morning. I did. My father-in-law, he just passed. I miss him so much. But he said to me, when I was young, I was always a very trim person, very slim, very slender. Never had a problem. I could eat anything. I could drink any. I could drink soda. I never gained a pound. And I remember one time years ago, because I've known my father-in-law that long, when I was a kid, I said, I can eat whatever. My father-in-law loved food, and he just enjoyed it. But he knew the minute he could look at a donut and gain 10 pounds. And I said, I can eat a dozen donuts and not gain one. Ha ha. And he says, you wait. Well, he left us before he had a chance to enjoy the prophecy he pronounced over me. I have arthritis now. It hurts to play. One of the things God has gifted me with, I hope you would agree, is the ability to play some music. And I love it. It's been always been a part of me, a part of my life. I've been able to play guitar since I was a kid. But now it's harder to play. Things hurt that I didn't even know I had places. I lost my hair. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. But Jesus, part of the good news is that, yeah, I'm a new creation in Christ, and I will have a glorious body one day, like unto his. What's it going to be like? I don't know, but whatever he's got, I'll take one. And I'll have that body forever. I'll leap like a deer through all eternity. Everything that's wrong with this present evil age now, the things I referred to, war and famine and disease and sin and the way people mistreat, all that will be done away with. We can't even begin to comprehend, and nor will we comprehend what it will be like, and we certainly will never comprehend God, and that is the reason for all of this, because God knows what's best for us is Him, and He will give us Himself in a way we have not experienced forever and ever, and we will never get bored with that. There's a great song. I listen to a lot of folk music, so forgive me if that offends you, but Sarah knows because she hears a lot of it. This is a great song by this band, and it's called Permanent. And in the lyrics, what you need to do, see, who influences who? That doesn't influence me away from Jesus, so you can relax. But when I listen to the lyrics, you get insights into how the world thinks, because I'm pretty sure they're not Christians, right? And I'm listening to it, and I'm like, he's talking about buying new things, and what's the best part? Because the old things get dusty and broken. We throw them away. We always need something new, and we love plugging things in, don't we? We're so fascinated with stuff like that, but we get quickly bored with these things, don't we? I hope you do. Like, after a while, they get boring. They're created things. But what about eternity with the uncreated one? Think you'll ever get bored of him? Is that really what you're hungering and thirsting after? Getting out of hell is a really cool part of the deal. No one really wants to go there. It doesn't sound like a very fun place. The whole world will tell you that's where all my friends are. I want to go. We'll have an eternal party there. No, you won't. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In darkness, surrounded by flame forever. Utter torment. Where there is no mercy. Don't sound like a good time to me. But there's no alternative. Now are you motivated to tell somebody about Jesus? You say you love people. Jesus says, love your enemies. Who are your enemies? It's those that cause you suffering. Those that reject you. I'm so grateful for the Spirit of God because I was actually righteously indignant yesterday when I saw that woman mocking. I can still see her face. It's in my head. It's burned into my mind. But then I'm like, love your enemy. Love your enemy. Oh, Lord, please show her your glory. Please wake her up. Don't let her die like that. And that's why when I said to you at the opening of this message this morning, I'm so struck with God's grace, because apart from his supernatural working, this is all for nothing. He's got to do something. You've got to show up, Lord, or we're not going to ever have what we desire, which is more people to come to know you, more glory. We're not going to have it. It's going to be, we'll be looking at each other for decades. That's frightening. We need more company. We need to get to know some more people. So the gospel, I'll leave it there, but it's far more robust than just you getting out of hell, as great as that is. You're getting unhindered relationship with the King of Kings forever. That's the good news. God, as John Piper says, is the good news. Second major point, Paul's warning to Timothy. We see this in verses 3, 4, and 6. I'm just going to be very brief here on these next few. So Paul is telling Timothy to fulfill his ministry. He gives him a charge to that end. That's our first major point. And now he warns him. Why it's necessary? Because there are people who are going to not endure sound teaching. See our friend yesterday. They will have itching ears. And that was the other thing I was struck by yesterday. Not to pick on this person who was here, but she was a good example of exactly what we're trying to understand here this morning. Right? Everybody has faith in something. So what she was hearing was the true faith handed down to the saints once and for all, eloquently put forth by a man of God, right? And she was rejecting it. Why? Because she has a system contrary to the one he was espousing. And it could be whatever. It doesn't matter. It just definitely wasn't what we believe. And it was conflicting. You know what's animating that? We know what's behind that? There is another God she's serving. Or gods. Lowercase g. She has an idol. One time I was preaching in a church. Share this story. I was preaching from the same text Pastor Brian was preaching from yesterday. And I had been going to this church for the better part of a year and a half. It was an old dead church with about 8 people in a beautiful big old building not too far from here. And they just could not get lift off. And actually, I was talking to the pastor there, and he was saying, I don't know what I'm going to do to get these people to sort of right the ship here and bring people in. And he wanted to do movie nights. And you know what I told him, don't you? Preach the word. I take my own medicine. So I would go there to fill in, and I would preach the word. And I would say hard things to these people. Hard things. And they would come up to me afterwards and go, thank you so much. Want a donut? Want a cup of coffee? And I would just go, I can't believe I just preached like I did. And these people are just like, fine with it. And then I decided, no more. Because what happened in one of these times I went there was this rabid atheist that used to go there. And he had a big, tall friend. It was like the odd couple. They show up every Sunday. And I would just finally, like, why do you come here? And that was another question. Like, why are you comfortable coming into a Christian church? That's a whole different story. But he would come every week. He was a really odd fellow. Lived by himself in a trailer in Berkeley. By the river. But I was trying to interact with him, trying to engage him in conversation, and he was just so hard-headed to the truth. He was an atheist, a secularist, all those other ists. He was that. And I'm just like this. I'm just a dumb blue-collar guy, really. I'm not smart. Can I get an amen? Right? Yeah. My wife knows. But I love Jesus. I love him. I love him so much. I know he's rescued me. I know and I just want to tell people about him. That's why I go and do this. Right? And I went in there. And finally, Troy used to follow me around back then and just, you know, keep an eye on me, make sure I do what I was supposed to. Even back when he was a young kid, before he basically just learned how to drive, he'd follow me around, make sure, you know, keep an eye on me. And so one Sunday I went into a church and I said, Troy, I'm going to preach 1 Corinthians 15 and I am letting no holds barred. I am just going to preach white hot gospel. Tongue wagon, tie behind the head, sleeves rolled up, and I went in and I ripped into the gospel. And I was just preaching for 45 minutes. And I preached Christ and him crucified and risen and reigning, and the people were just like they normally were. And when I was done, there were two women that led the church. That's a whole different issue. Two women deacons. And they wonder why the Spirit of God isn't there.
And they came forward and they said to me, well, I saw Troy first. And he says, that's the last time you'll ever preach here. And I says, what? I says, I said way harder things than that before. He goes, that's the last time you're going to preach here. He's a very wise young man. So the woman came up to me and she said, you know, I believe the Gospels. So already I knew there was an issue. This is a leader in the church. She's confusing the good news about Jesus with the four written records we have of him. I believe the Gospels, but I don't like Paul. And I went, ding, 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 ding. They don't believe all Scripture is God-breathed. Ah. I believe the Gospels. No, you don't. No, you don't. The minute we depart from this message and turn to another, so that we will tickle people's ears, so that we'll fill. I could fill this. You know I can fill this place. You want me to fill this place? I could do it. Not a problem. We'll do more of the music that we do, but we'll amplify it. We got a whole lighting system. We'll crank that sucker up. We'll get smoke machines in here. I'll tell these guys, if they talk about the blood of Jesus, you're out. You'll never preach here again. I won't talk about sin. I'll just talk about how much God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. And we will pack this place in weeks. Word will get out. We'll empty that church up the street because that's what they preach, right? They'll all come down here because we got more room in a nicer place. We'll tear the pews out. We'll sing kumbaya in circles. We won't pray. We won't pray. We'll do it all by the arm of the flesh. And I'll pack this place in 6 months. And then I'll spend all eternity answering for it. People have itching ears. And so what are they going to do? They'll find pastors to itch them. I don't itch ears. And neither does Pastor Brian. Neither does my fellow Elder Dean. Because we love you too much. And we love the Lord too much. So we can't be surprised when people turn to other religious contexts, even under the guise of Christianity. Paul says, it's going to happen, Timothy. Don't be shocked by it. Be ready. They're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. Why is this warning necessary? Let's move to our third major point now. Because Paul is motivated to give this charge to his protege because he's going to die. He's going to die. He knows it. You know, Pastor Brian's going to preach a text next week. One of the most brutal. It's brutal. Because you hear the, if you love the Apostle Paul like I do, because I've spent so much time with his words, it's almost like you know the man. You see his heart. And he's fought the good fight. He's finished the course, right, Brandon? He's run the race. He's finished well. He knows it, but you hear that pleading next week that Pastor Brian will talk, come before winter, Timothy. Oh, bring my coat. It's cold where I am. Bring my books. Bring my part. Oh, he knows he's going to die. He says it. Look, verse 6. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. That's a really strange way of saying, I've given my life for Jesus. That's what he's saying. I've given my life for you and for Jesus, and the time of my departure has come. But Paul sees his life as being well spent. It's an offering to Christ. It's a sacrifice. And then my brother Brandon's life verse here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, I'll tell you, that's a beautiful life verse because that is the cry of your heart. You want to finish in a way that you know you have done, you fulfilled your ministry. We'll talk about what your ministry is in a minute. Knowing this, what are we seeing here? We're seeing Paul's motive. Pastor Brian talked about this at the men's breakfast recently. It was a good message. He talked about David compared to Hezekiah and how Hezekiah didn't give one whit about the next generation. He's like, well, at least things will be good in my time. Forget my sons. Good luck. Literally, good luck. Leaves it to chance, right? Hey! At least I won't have to see it. Right? He's hyper-focused on his generation, his time, his day. What about us? Are we hyper-focused about what this is giving us, or are we preparing the next generation? And David prepared the next generation. He gave to the work of the temple. He gave to his son Solomon. He prepared. Paul is preparing Timothy to continue to build the temple of his day. What is the temple of his day? It's living stones being built into the temple of God. The temple. What is a temple? Let's get beyond. The temple will not be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Okay? Moving you past that. Christ has replaced that. Christ has supplanted that. By the way, there's a billion Muslims that would have something to say if you try to tear that dome thing down. Right? Listen. Jesus says, the time has come to the woman at the well where people will no longer worship in any place, but they'll worship according to what? Come on. Spirit and truth. It's not restricted to this mountain or that mountain. So what is a temple? A temple is the place where God meets with us. Where is that? In Christ, in the church, in us. And Peter says, we are the temple, like living stones being built up into a house of God. Oh, that's easy to understand now. So I don't have to get my sword and trowel out and start getting ready to lay stone out in the Middle East? No, lay stone here. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Living stones built up into a temple so that when God looks down upon West Bridgewater Community Church and sees it full of faith-filled people, spirit-filled people, He goes, that's my house. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians twice, he says, you are the temple of God, singular. Each of us is a temple because God in us. And he says, you, we don't see that in the English. You see it in the King James though. Ye and thou. Is that right? Thou plural. Ye singular. Okay, yeah. Ye's and these and that. The reason why they did that is beautiful. So you know, he also says, you are the temple of God. Meaning when we gather together, all the little mini temples become form one big temple like Voltron. Like Transformers. Right? Sorry, I think very simply. That's what happens. And Paul is thinking about Timothy. He's like, who's going to follow me? That takes faith. Imagine the Apostle Paul like handpicking you. Wow. Jesus handpicking the 12. You know, wow, that's a lot. So we need to make sure that whoever follows after us and we're building from the inside up, right? We'll manufacture and we'll bring in young people as families are raised up here and people come in and want to be a part of what we're building in. And my job, like literally I keep telling the boys this, and I hope I'm not like forecasting something soon, but I said, I just want to be the doddering old man in the corner who teaches a Bible class, whose ministry is praying in the secret room, and occasionally they let me stumble up to the pulpit and let them do all the heavy lifting. Like, I just want to be that guy. I don't want to be the man. So what do I got to do? I better prepare the next generation of men in this church so that I can then back off. And that we might live long enough to see our children's children ministering in this place. And we want to aspire to finish our course well. Don't you? Like, don't you want to, like, think about a life well spent. A life well spent will look like this. Poured his life out like a drink offering. He didn't care about himself. He cared about the cause of Christ and all the people he came into contact with, believers and unbelievers, that they might come to know Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, look at that legacy. If you live for self, you will die within a generation. Your memory will be wiped out. No one will remember who you are. I don't know who my great-grandparents are. I barely knew my grandparents. One of them I didn't know at all. But we're still talking about the Apostle Paul, aren't we? You know how many children he has? Well, he wrote most of the New Testament, which is most of us. You're his children. The Apostle Paul did not have children that we know of. He was not married that we think he was. He might have been divorced. But we don't really know. He never talks about it. He says, I have the gift of celibacy. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians. So he had no children, and we can't argue from silence that we know of, right? But he has billions down through the generations who have read his word and come to faith through what he had said, what God inspired him to say. We are Paul's children. Wouldn't you want that? It doesn't matter how many people you have in your own actual blood family. How many children have you birthed to faith in Christ and raised up in the way that they should go through the church? How many? We need to prepare the next generation. This is not about any of us. You need to know this. And here's the main motivation, my last point, my fourth point. So Paul is motivating Timothy because he's leaving. That's Paul's motive to charge Timothy. But why is he motivating Timothy? Because there's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming. So Paul says, hey, I'm ready to enter into my reward. I've finished the course. Well, he's confident. Maybe the Lord let him in on that. Who knows? Peter knew. Peter's like, the Lord's telling me time's up. Says it in his letter. So these men, they were prepared to meet the Lord. Are you? I just made a claim. You're all ministers. And here's the application. One application. One thing I want you to take away and build on. We all have ministry from the Lord. And the Lord will hold us accountable for it. I wonder how many Christians actually get this. Baptists particularly, and I am one, so I'll pick on my tribe. We have done a terrible job in the last 150 years. We have allowed Charles Finney and his kind to infiltrate the church. Now, not to pick on them, their motive was probably good, but their execution was bad. Their method was bad. They didn't preach a full-orbed gospel. They made the wrong emphases. How many of you have heard in an evangelistic campaign, whatever that means, right? They used to have a lot of these around. Pray a prayer. Sign a card. Walk the aisle. Come to the altar. We don't have an altar here. We're not Roman Catholic. Just trust Christ and you'll have salvation forever and ever. And how many people? I watched the old Billy Graham crusades. And by the way, Billy Graham could preach it back when he was a young man. He could really preach when he was young. Old black and white Billy Graham episodes were something to behold. And they would, but what did Billy Graham do? He preached the word, but then what did he have the band do? They struck up "Just As I Am" with, come on down the aisle. Come on, anyone, pray the prayer. You'll be saved. Pray the prayer. And people so moved emotionally, they're having an emotional reaction, they come down. Now, I don't doubt many people were saved in Billy Graham. I know people that were saved in Billy Graham crusade. They're Christians to this day. But if everyone that walked down those aisles and bent the knee in a Billy Graham crusade was actually saved, we'd be living in heaven on earth right now in America. So what happened? What happened? We truncated the gospel in trying to get people into the faith.
We don't do that here. Pastor Bryant certainly did not do it yesterday. We preach the gospel. And we need to make sure people understand all of what's going to happen. As Jesus said, get people to count the cost of what it takes to come to faith in me. It's going to cost you. The cost is negligible, but it's going to cost you something. Jesus says, you know, read the Gospels. Really read them and pay attention to the details. Several times it says in John and Luke, large crowds were following him. And they would go, Rabbi, what? Look at that large crowd following you. Oh, yeah. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Walking along through Galilee, wherever. Rabbi, look at the crowd. Hey! Oh, he says it says he didn't cry out. But he had to cry out because he was talking to a lot of people. Hey! Unless you hate mom and dad, you can't follow me. No explanation. Just turn this up. Jesus didn't care about large crowds. Why? John tells you. He knew what was in men. He knew people would have certain types of faith that weren't saving faith. It says it. Do you read the same book as me? It says, many believed in him. Well, then what happened? Well, obviously that faith wasn't saving faith. We make these communities too comfortable. And one of the ways we make them too comfortable is the message we preach. Not saying we do it here, because we certainly don't do it here. We make it very uncomfortable for people at times here, because we preach the whole counsel of God. But I've been in many churches, I've talked about it already, where they water the message down and take the hard parts out. Why? They always say the same thing because I've asked the ministers who do it. We'll get to it. That's what they say. We just want to get them in. We got to get them comfortable. No! No! This is not a comfortable message. It starts like this. All have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. And then, if you're like me, you'd have to go, what's sin? Okay, I'll tell you. We sin when we fail to live according to God's law in thought and act or nature or anything. We just fail to live up to God's word, God's law. What is God's law? Glad you asked. You are to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, every day, never abating. And love your neighbor as yourself, perfectly. Never once stumbling. What happens if I don't do that? Glad you asked. The standard is perfection. The wages of sin is death. Judgment. How long? Ever. Forever and ever and ever. Ever. What's it like? Well, it's spoken about in mixed metaphors. Well, that's not very loving. Where is that in the Bible? Well, Jesus said it. Oh, okay, well, we'll listen to him. Even though the whole of the Word of God is his word. But Jesus, the red letters, said it. There's weeping, there's gnashing of teeth, there's fire, there's flame, there's never-ending thirst. Like all the things that Jesus cried about on the cross, all those things, I thirst. That's hell, forever. God, God, you have forsaken me, forever. There's weeping, there are those who will miss it and thought they had it. There's gnashing of teeth, there are always going to be those that hate God. And they're spending all eternity going, yeah. Forever and ever and ever. What great company that would be. Well, I don't want that. Well, you don't have to have it. Really? Please tell me. How do we get out of that? Because I know I haven't loved God with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, my whole life. I haven't even done it for 5 seconds. And I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. Matter of fact, most of the time I disadvantage my neighbor for my own gain. Okay. Well, there's one who did suffer judgment in your place. And he offers it as a free gift to you, of eternal life, of salvation. It's through Jesus Christ. What did he do? He died for our sins. When did he do that? On that cross that I talked about, that man-made tree that people built. They used to hang people on it. It was the worst form of execution that a man's mind has ever devised. Well, why did he do that? Well, he was betrayed by his friends. He was given over by the religious leaders because he was threatening the establishment. It was all of those things, but more importantly, it was something that was arranged by the Father and the Son, God the Father, God the Son, from all eternity. Because they knew that mankind would never be able to meet their standard. As a matter of fact, the first opportunity, the first man and woman rebelled against him. And he's a holy God, a righteous God, a just God. He must punish wickedness. He can't just overlook it. He will never kick the can down the road like these pastors of mine do. He will get right to the heart of it. Every time Jesus meets with a person, he puts his finger right on the pulse of what's wrong with them. And he says, you have sinned against me. You have sinned against my Father in heaven. But I am holy, I'm righteous, I'm just, but I'm also loving, I'm also merciful, I'm also gracious. And I've made a way to satisfy the divine demand for justice that your shortcomings, your sins, your trespasses deserve. I took on flesh. And I lived a life of absolute obedience before God, my Father, and yours. And at the time appointed, that cross was more than what met the eye. I was suspended on that cross between heaven and earth. That was a cosmic day of atonement. That was a line in the sand. The former things have passed. We are now in the latter days. And the wrath of God was poured out on me, and I willingly took it, said Jesus. Willingly. Because I hate sin as much as the Father. And I drank that cup of judgment in your place down to the last drop in a matter of hours. And because it was me who drank it, there will never be a charge laid against you forever and ever and ever. But you must believe and trust me. And give your life to me. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. God made a way for us to be right with him without any law keeping. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone, every single person, man, woman, child, without regard to what they look like, where they're from, what language they speak, what culture they're from. Christ is taking people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Everyone who believes have a part with him, no matter who we are. God made us his people freely. God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Key. He dealt with our sin. He punished it in Christ. And we are declared right in his sight when we trust in Jesus. That should set us to dancing. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and that is so key because the rising from the dead demonstrates several things. One, that Christ was vindicated in what he said about himself, that he wasn't dying for anything he did. He was dying on our behalf, and God the Father received his sacrifice in our place. He rose from the dead, demonstrating that he, as Pastor Brian talked about yesterday, conquered death, that last great enemy. Are you afraid of death? You shouldn't be. You should welcome it. The how part, yeah, I get it. Okay? But you should welcome it. Because we'll be liberated from the last remnant of our old nature, which is these bodies will be given a new one day. And death is inevitable anyway, so who gives a care?
So you wear yourself out in this life by living for Christ. You use the remainder of the time you have here to give yourself completely and wholly for Him, because your reward is coming. You are receiving everything in the next life. So you can use all your time, all your money, all your resources, your very life itself for the cause of Christ. Because you're going to have to give an account to Jesus. And this is we've reached the mountaintop now. You need to really, you've been with me, I know. We've been going on a long time, but you need to hear me on this one, okay? And I promise I'll wrap this up quickly. But the Apostle Paul says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all stand before God and give an account. And your whole life, as I've made mention to you, is all of it is ministry. So when you're in the home, let me just read these things quickly. Let's talk about the home, that ministry. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself is his Savior. Now, wives, if you love your husbands, God is going to hold them accountable for being husbands. So don't make their work harder. He has really hard choices to make, and you must support him in those things, because if you love him, he's going to have to answer for them either way. And then husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If you are loving your wife the way that Christ loves the church, then your wife will, if she's of God, will willingly want to follow you. It doesn't mean she's subservient or less than, just the opposite. She's your partner. But when God says, whom am I going to hold accountable for this household? It's to the man first. So men, your ministry is your wife. Caring for her, and especially if she's a daughter of the King. God will hold you accountable for how well you're treating her. What about children? There's a few of them here still. Under the headship of your fathers. Obey your parents in the Lord. In whatever you feel like it. No, that's not what it says. In everything. Everything. Provided what they're telling you to do is not offensive to the Lord. Everything lawful. Obey your parents and everything. Honor your father and mother. That it may go well with you, said the Apostle Paul. That you may live long in the land. You want to have a short life? Be a disobedient. And this is Julia and Isabel and Sarah always remind me of this verse. Fathers, don't provoke your children. I instigated a lot, But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Listen, and that's your role, primarily, is to raise your children up in the Lord. What about employers and employees? Sure, you have ministry there too. Doesn't matter whether your employer is a believer or not. The scriptures tell us to work for our earthly masters. Whether or not someone's paying attention, which nowadays is not a problem because we're always on a camera somewhere. But we work as hard when they're watching and when they're not watching. We earn our daily bread honorably, right? We don't want to give our unbelieving employers reason to scoff at our faith. Right? I'm just trying to give you a taste here. What about to the governors and rulers over us, the law, right? Well, very simply, I got to be quick here. I wish I had more time, but I don't. I would take this up next week if I could. But listen, God has appointed government to be his deacon, enforcing the law, keeping law in order. If you want to know what God designed government for, and he's the Lord over all governments, okay? We're not little independent nations here all over the earth that are independent of God. God, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will finally have a one-world government someday. But right now, he's demanding of his governments that they be his deacon, keeping law in order. Question, what happens when God's deacon, the government, is going rogue? Different question. Different answer some other time. What do we do then when the government tells us to do something contrary to the word? We obey God rather than men. But our job is to be law-abiding citizens. Law-abiding citizens. We obey the law. When we see a speed limit sign, my brother Dean will tell you, 35 miles an hour, he worked in law enforcement. His job was to make sure that you obeyed that speed limit. that you obeyed the law. We don't just go, ah, it's 45. No, it's not. It's 35. By the way, I've never heard a pastor confess to any more than a sin of his traffic. You ever heard that? Like, pastors are like the most squeaky clean guys on the earth, apparently. The only thing I've ever done is, like, sped. But we shouldn't even be doing that. We should obey the law. Because we don't want to bring ill repute on our Lord. And what about churches? Well, the Bible says we appoint elders in the church. Sorry, not committees, not chair people, elders, pastors, shepherds. They rule the church. I know we're congregationalists here. I get it. I get the con, and I want you. We need your input, and you have the Spirit of God, and I get the priesthood of all believers, and all that kind of thing. But God will hold me, Dean, and Brian accountable. So, what does the Bible say for us? Don't make it hard on us, please. That's what it says. Because we'll have to stand before the Lord and give an account in every area of life. Are you a husband? Are you a wife? Are you a child? Are you employed, an employer? Are you a member of the church or a member of a citizen of this country? You have all these things that God has laid out for you, and he has expectations upon you. And he will hold you to account for them. Not to judge you for them in terms of sin and hell and judgment, but he's going to stand before you and go, what did you do in response to my graciously granting you eternal life in my name? What did you do? And hopefully you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. May we all finish with the confidence that Paul had when we finish the course of our lives. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, obey him in his word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together this morning in your word. And I thank you, Lord, for this church and these people who've become very dear to me, and I thank you for the privilege of this season in the church's existence to be a part of it. And may we prepare the next generation, and may when myself and Pastor Brian and Dean and the rest of these stand before you for the time we spent here doing ministry here, that we could say, Lord, we did all that we could. And may he say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.